Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Next week, we are going to finally begin our theme for the year. So not this week, not quite ready yet, but it's worth the wait. Next week, we're going to finally get to start that. So make sure you're here next week. It's going to be a really good theme. I'm excited about it. This morning, I want to talk about a topic that sometimes we take for granted, but sometimes has huge ramifications, which means what we maybe shouldn't always take it for granted. Have you ever been to a movie where maybe you really liked the original, and so you go to watch the sequel, and you walk away from the theater saying, I guess that was a movie that should have never had a sequel? There's certain movies where we hold them like it would be sacrilegious to add anything to that. That story, it was just so perfect the way it was. Why mess with perfection? Why change it and add something extra? That doesn't do us any favors. And I think a lot of times we feel the same way about the Bible. That, why mess with perfection? What? We don't need a Bible part two. Most of us are pretty happy with the fact that it ends with Revelation. We don't need second Revelation. We don't need a few extra books on there. We're pretty happy with the fact that it's this size, and we feel comfortable with that, with what we've got right there. And we take for granted that that's the way it is, that there's no extra parts of the Bible. And yet, I think a lot of times we're not exactly sure why that is. If someone asked us, why can't we have a few extra books? Well, I like it this way. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way God wrote it. And so this morning I want to dig into that question a little bit deeper, because not everybody has that viewpoint. I want to ask the question, is the Bible really a closed book? I think most of us here have the idea that it is, that you better not add a second Revelation to my Bible. And yet there's a lot of groups who don't feel that way about it, that don't feel that it's this kind of thing where God's revealing of his truth somehow stopped this point in history and doesn't continue on. Now, there's several different directions people go with this, and I want to start by looking at the different ways that this is, the different directions this will take you in. One is kind of the most natural one is, what about a second book? I mean, we don't even have to say second book. I mean, you look at this book, and it's made up of a whole bunch of different books. Why can't we add a few extra ones later? And there's groups that do that. If you've ever had some guys in, nice-looking young guys in white shirts come to your house and they hand you something that looks like this, and you look at it and it says this is the Book of Mormon, and you look a little closer at it and it says right down there, another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, we might say, well, you can't do that. We've already got the testament from Jesus Christ. Well, if we've got one, why can't we have another one? And it's just a different way of looking at that question. They wouldn't see the Bible as being a locked book. So that's one direction, is that there's certain groups that will have extra additional documents that they'll say, we kind of go right alongside this one. But more than that, there's other ways that this happens as well. There's a lot of groups that will base things on church history or traditions. This might be, I mean, in some groups you might have someone who's kind of a head guy of this church who can say this is such and such, and his thing kind of runs right alongside the Bible, that we follow the Bible, we also follow the church, and these church leaders over history have said this and that, and so we also follow that. So you certainly have a lot of groups that do that. Or, what's also very common in a lot of denominations, is when you talk to someone about, hey, I notice the way your church does things doesn't seem to be like what I read about in the Bible. They will explain to you that that's because they see God working through church history. They wouldn't express it as God saw there's a big light from heaven and the angel came down and said, do this. They'll just say that, well, the different decisions churches have made over history, throughout history, God was working behind the scenes to make sure that churches kind of did what he wanted to do. And so even though churches kind of evolved over time, that's just the way God's kind of worked over time. Well, we say, oh, I don't think that's right. Well, it's a different way of looking at this. If you don't see the Bible as a locked source, why not look at how church has evolved over time? Third one that's also very common is just personal revelation. And this again, we see a lot. You may have talked to somebody about something in the Bible, and they said, well, God told me such and such. Well, God told you such? Yeah, God told me such and such. And that's also very common today, that there's a lot of people who feel like God orally reveals additional things to them. And sometimes that gets to be very complicated, where you say, well, I don't think you're following what God says in the Bible. And they say, well, it doesn't matter because God told me I'm okay. Well, what do you do then? They don't see it as a locked source. They see it as, well, that was some good information God gave there, but he's given some additional information later. So as you can see, this topic has huge ramifications, but a lot of times we just look at it as, well, I assume it's this way. Why do we assume that? Let's try to decide what's actually the truth on this matter. Here's why this is, I think, so easy to go down different paths on. If you look at revelation from God on this certain timeline, here we've got the beginning of time, back when God created everything, and now here you've got the present over on the other end. If we're going to just chart a map of how God has revealed himself over time, here's what you start to see. Okay, here's the Old Testament. God's revealing different things. I mean, all the way back to Adam. God speaks to Adam directly. Then you've got God speaks to Abraham, or God speaks to Noah. I mean, throughout the book of Genesis, you have God directly speaking to people. Then you have all the way up into Exodus, and you have God giving the Ten Commandments, and God giving all these laws from heaven, and God revealing himself through that. And then if you continue through the Old Testament, it doesn't really stop. You have all these different prophets speaking to the people and revealing more and more of God's word. And so it feels like this kind of evolving story that, while Abraham didn't understand all of it, he understood some of it, and then Moses understood more of it, and then Isaiah understood even more than that, and so you kind of feels like it's kind of this evolving thing where God keeps sort of revealing more and more. And then you chart that up and you get to the New Testament, and here's Jesus, and he reveals more and more. And then it doesn't even stop there. If it stopped there, then that might make it easier, but it doesn't. Instead, then you've got the apostles, and they reveal more of God's message. And then, on top of that, it doesn't stop with the apostles. If you study the New Testament very much, you know that there's also prophets in some of the churches, and they apparently reveal some words from God. And so it's pretty easy to see, if you're going to graph it out this way, that if we see all of past history in this kind of upward trajectory of God revealing more and more of his will, then it's an easy step to say, wouldn't it just continue like that? Wouldn't that line just continue upward and upward, and we just keep getting more revelation, and it just kind of evolves, and the church in the first century knew this, but we know a lot more because of what God's done now? It seems like that would make a lot of sense, which is why so many people go that direction. Here's to summarize this, we could ask it like this. Is the gospel a one-time message, or is it an ever-evolving story? That's the big question we're trying to deal with. Is it just a one-time message that God gave, or is it this ever-evolving story that just continues and continues and continues? Which one is the gospel? Well, from one perspective, like we just shared, it seems like it could just be this endless evolving story. But here's how I think we could really know what's the case on this. What if we asked Jesus or the apostles? What answer would they give to this? Would Jesus see the gospel message as being a one-time message or an ever-evolving story? Would the apostles see it being a one-time message or an ever-evolving story? So that's what I want to do this morning, is ask each of them. Look at Jesus, look at the apostles, and try to see how did they answer this question. Okay, let's get into Matthew chapter 5. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 gives us a good perspective on how Jesus saw the Old Testament. Here's what it says. In Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets.
I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, here's what I get from this passage. As we said, in the Old Testament, we've got kind of this idea of different things being revealed over time. And we can see it's sort of this upward trajectory. The question is, where is that leading to? Is it leading up all the way somewhere up, 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 way up there? Or, here's what Jesus says it's leading to. He says it's leading to Him. That the purpose of the Old Testament was to get to Him. And then He says, I'm fulfilling it. So everything you're reading back in the Old Testament, it's designed to point towards Jesus. And then Jesus, He reveals the gospel, and He's the fulfillment of everything that was taught in the Old Testament. That's the way Jesus perceives this. Here's another passage that explains this. Turn over to Luke 24. Jesus says the same thing again, but maybe a little more clearer here. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44, it says, Then He said to them, These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I mean, He's pretty specific there. Law, prophets, Psalms, all of that fulfilled in Me. Okay, so that's how Jesus seems to see it. That's how He looks at the Old Testament. Not as this continuing trajectory, but a path to a specific destination. But that still leads us, okay, so what about after Jesus? What about the apostles? They continue to reveal things. Turn over to John 14. Before Jesus leaves earth, before He's crucified, this is the night before He's betrayed. In this final Last Supper, He has this long discourse with the disciples. And John records that for multiple chapters as He has this long discussion with them. And in that discussion, He talks a little bit about revelation, about His word being revealed. And then He says in, this is John 14, verse 25, These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. Okay, so He's talking about how I've spoken certain things to you while I was here. He says, These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Okay, first question here is, who is Jesus talking to? That's a really big question here. The challenge with these chapters in John is trying to figure out the audience. Are the things that He's saying specifically to certain people, or are they to a lot of people? Now, the challenge is the people who He's immediately talking to, who are in the room with Him, are the 12 apostles. As far as we know, that's all people that are in there hearing those chapters written that John records. Now, for some reason, they're recorded for us in the last chapters of John. So it seems like Jesus wants us to know them as well. But in those chapters, it's hard to know sometimes, is a specific teaching that He's given just to those 12 guys, or is that teaching, does it have further application to all Christians? And there are certain passages we can go different ways on that throughout those chapters. This passage, I think, though, is easier to identify. If you look at those verses, is there anything that you can see that would help us to say that this is to everybody or to a specific group? Look at verse 26. He says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here's the promise. The Holy Spirit is going to help you remember everything that Jesus has said to you. Who can that specifically be talking to? Apostles, they're the ones who Jesus has specifically talked to. And He's saying, now when I'm going to be gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and He's going to help you remember those things that I've said to you. So, and He's going to do this other thing. He's also going to teach you all things. So that tells me that while Jesus did a lot of teaching on this earth, He's saying after He's gone, the Holy Spirit is going to do additional teaching. But He says that specifically to these 12 guys who are with Him. He's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come to you and give you some additional teaching as well as helping you remember all of this. So here's the way we can look at that. He's saying to His apostles, I'm going to the Holy Spirit's going to help you remember additional things. Now, the reason I've drawn it as a bigger circle here, we could have just said, oh, well, maybe that's some extra circles that kind of come out, sort of out to the side here, and it kind of keeps on a new trajectory. Jesus doesn't seem to be indicating a new trajectory that his teaching's going to go. He says he's going to help you remember what I told you and teach you all things. He's saying, basically seems to be saying, the message that the Holy Spirit is revealing is basically, it goes right along with what I've revealed. It's not taking you in a totally new direction. He kind of bundles it all together. I've taught you things, the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching you things on this. It's all a part of this same fulfillment of what the Old Testament was pointing towards. Okay, so that seems to be the way that Jesus sees this. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Here's another passage that's going to give us a different perspective on this that's going to also really help us see it. Book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is going to show us what the early church taught about this concept of God's message being revealed. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay, that he's taking us back here. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That's how it used to work. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He says, but in these last days, and we talked about last days here at the beginning of our class this morning, in these last days, and the Hebrew writer is seeing himself in the last days. He says, in the last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So the Hebrew writer sees this differentiation. Used to be that God was doing it through all these different ways. Now it's through this way. Okay, but has the Hebrew writer never heard of apostles? I mean, how does that fit into this? Turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, the Hebrew writer explains this a little bit further. In chapter 2, he's trying to help people not drift away. He's worried about people drifting away from Jesus' teaching. So here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So he's saying, go back to what you heard, don't drift away from it. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, if we studied through the first chapter, we know when he talks about angels, he's taking us back to the Old Testament. When God used to reveal his message through angels, if you broke that message, what happened? Man, in the Old Testament, there are all sorts of punishments. I mean, you don't want to disobey God's message. You certainly see that from the Old Testament. So he says there in verse 2, since in the Old Testament, the message from angels, if you broke it, there was retribution. He says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Great salvation, that's taking us to Jesus. He's saying, what's going to happen if we neglect that message? Well, he's trying to show if you shouldn't have neglected the old past message, you certainly shouldn't have neglect the message of Jesus. But now here's what he says. Second part of verse 3. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested by those who heard. He says, it was first declared by the Lord. Here's where the message was first declared, Jesus. Then it was attested by those who heard. Who are those who heard? Well, for one of the apostles, they attested to it. They were witnesses to it. Then, verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, this is really helpful because the part that's missing on this chart, we've got Jesus and we've got the apostles, but the part that's missing is what about all the spiritual gifts in the first century? What about those prophets who would stand up in congregations and they would reveal God's word? What about that? Here's how the Hebrew writer classifies that. He says that they bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's saying those people, their job is to bear witness. So the Hebrew writer doesn't see it as some additional thing that takes us off in some other direction. Instead, he sees those gifts as being a witness that points us back to Jesus again. That's where he sees it going. All right, let's let's elaborate on this a little bit more. So what we've got here is Jesus sees the Old Testament is pointing to him, and the New Testament writers see everything is pointing back to Jesus again. It's like both directions you've got arrows pointing to Jesus. Now, someone might say, well, those spiritual gifts, maybe they continued, and maybe we're continuing to have those revelations like that. That doesn't seem to match up with what we have in the New Testament. If you, we could go down this path a whole lot further. Aaron preached a sermon on this a couple of months ago. You can get on the website and listen to that if you hadn't listened to it, where he talked about the end of spiritual gifts. But just to kind of dive into that just a little bit, part of the thing about spiritual gifts is they seem to be in the New Testament to be very connected to the apostles. And here's what I mean by that, is that typically the way people got these spiritual gifts was through an apostle. In Acts 8, you have people going out, you have Philip going out, and he preaches in Samaria. And then after he preaches to them, nobody had any spiritual gifts. Until the apostles show up and they lay their hands on the people, and then they receive the Holy Spirit in this miraculous kind of way. You again have it later on in Acts, in Ephesus, when the... Well, let's turn over to that one. Turn over to Acts 19. Acts 19. This is in Ephesus, where people are being baptized, and then there's a lot of things where they didn't understand much about the Holy Spirit, and they end up being baptized again. And then Paul teaches them some more. And then, verse 6, Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So here, Paul goes, and he lays his hands on them, and then they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. So again, it seems to be very much connected to Paul passing on that gift. Another clue here is if you look in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. This is Paul. He's never been to Rome when he writes this letter. Church in Rome has existed for some period of time at this point. Paul's never gotten to be there. It's a good-sized congregation. Paul's never been there. He says in verse 11, Romans 1, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." So here's a church that's been around for a while. You say, don't they have spiritual gifts? Apparently they need some spiritual gifts, and the way they're going to get it is Paul's going to have to actually go all the way to that church and give them that spiritual gift. Interesting to think about. Okay, well, putting that together, if in the New Testament spiritual gifts typically seem to be connected to the apostles, and the apostles are very much connected to Christ, then what do you get? The apostles, that's another further part of this study you can look at, what made an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, it describes that one of the qualifications for being an apostle was you had to have seen Jesus. That was one of the, when they were talking about how to select someone to replace Judas, one of the things they said is it needs to be someone who has seen Jesus. Well, what you've got here is the apostles are people who specifically chosen by Jesus and seen Jesus. People with those spiritual gifts in the first century seem to typically be people who have direct contact with those apostles. If that's the way these miraculous works happen, it very much connects everything back to the first century. Because eventually the apostles are going to die, and eventually all the people that the apostles have laid their hands on are going to die. And that seems to be something that, by its very nature, had a time limit to it. Okay, but let's... That's one direction we can look at this from. But let's now look at it more from the perspective of the apostles. How did the apostles answer this question about further revelation? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Here's the big question I want us to try to answer from the apostles. Did the apostles ever think others would be able to add to or improve on the gospel message? That's what we're after. If we can add a part two to a second revelation from Jesus, then we're saying that somebody later on, through God giving a message, could add to or improve that gospel message. Did the apostles ever see that happening? I want to go through several different texts that give us what the apostles felt about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. He says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So here's the way Paul says this. He's saying, Timothy, guard what you've been entrusted with. Here's this precious thing you've been entrusted with. Guard it. Look out, because some people have swerved from the faith and gone and done something different. Guard this. Now, to me, that does not sound like Paul's thinking there's this continuing, evolving thing. Instead, he's like, here's this precious thing you have right here. Take good care of it. Here's another text. Turn over to the second letter of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's saying, Timothy, you heard this message from me. You've been entrusted with it from me. What should you do with it? Should you kind of add to it, change it around? No, what he says you should do with it is take it and entrust it to faithful men also. So it's like we take this one thing that Paul reveals and pass it to someone, who's going to pass it to someone, who's going to pass it to someone. It's like the original thing is something that we just kind of pass on down the line. It really gives you this concept of this, just this one thing that you just keep handing from one person to the next. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Here's the way John looked at it. 1 John chapter 1. Here's the way he begins his letter. He's going to write a bunch about fellowship and how we have fellowship with each other. And here's what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So here's what John does. He says, that which was from the beginning, that's what we're going to teach you. What was from the beginning? He's not saying, I'm going to give you some new message that's different than what came before. He's saying, no, no, no. We were witnesses of Jesus. We're going to tell you about what was back here at the beginning. Turn over to 2 John. 2 John, just a little bit further. 2 John, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 9. 2 John, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching of both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets you, greets him, takes part in his wicked works. So, apparently, John not only has this concept that we're going back to this beginning thing, but he also has the concept that certain people are not going back to the beginning thing. That there are certain people who've gone off in these other directions. And he says, different? I don't think so. He says, whoever does not abide, stay put. Not walk and stretch it and pull in a new direction. Stay put right there. Abide in that teaching. Okay, turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Here's one of the most famous passages on this text. In any sermon like this, you've got to hit this kind of a text. Galatians chapter 1, here is really clearly the way Paul saw it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. That's why we've got the word different up there. You've turned away to something different. But then he says, verse 7, not that there is another one. So he's saying that different gospel doesn't exist. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul is trying to say, there's no different one. There's not a part two. If there's a part two, it's wrong, because there's only one gospel. And this is very early on. Galatians is one of the very early letters that was written. And Paul is basically saying, if you've got some new message that's taking you in some new direction, right off the bat, that's not right. Go back to the original. Okay, let's turn over to 2 Peter now. We've got just a couple more verses here. Turn over to 2 Peter. Let's see the way Peter looks at it. We've seen Paul, we've seen John. Let's look at how Peter sees this. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were there with him on the holy mount. Peter says, I was right there in the beginning. And he's saying, this message I had, it wasn't something we made up. Instead, it came straight from Jesus. That's why it's a message that needs to be listened to. Now, very next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying them, and it goes on. Same idea. We receive this message directly from Jesus, but there's a lot of other people who are bringing a lot of other messages. Okay, let's close with one more verse. Turn over to Jude, verse 3. This one states it about as clearly as we could possibly state it. Here's the point. Jude's going to make it for us. Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Jude does. He says, this gospel was once for all delivered. Delivered one time. And that one time was not just for the people there who happened to hear Jesus. That one time was for all time. That one revelation was for everybody. You really can't get it stated any clearer. He's saying, Jesus came, he revealed his gospel, he revealed his message, it's right here. If down the road we reveal something else, that's not right. That's not the way God put it together. Okay, here's what we get from all this. When we look through all these passages and we see how Jesus thought about it and how the apostles thought about it, it's pretty clear that it's not this. This might make sense to us if we haven't studied it a lot, but when you get in there and you say, how did the apostles see it? How did Jesus see it? It wasn't this. It's not an ever-evolving, throughout all eternity sort of message that just keeps changing and morphing. That's not what it is. Instead, it's one message that everything in the Old Testament was pointing towards, and that all the apostles were pointing back towards. It's the one gospel message that Jesus came to this earth to reveal. And here's what that means. Two applications. One is, that does not mean that God isn't doing anything for the rest of time. That's a wrong direction that people sometimes take this in. Sometimes people will look at that and think, well, that means that, okay, if he's not revealing anything, then I guess God just kind of went to sleep. No, the Bible explains lots of things God's doing. He's still answering prayers. He's still helping us, strengthening us, doing all sorts of things in his church. But his message has been revealed one time. So, what's the application for me? Big application I get from this is, we need to go back to that. In everything we do, we need to go back to Jesus. Go back to the original gospel that was revealed. Not do something because we've always done it. Not do something because that's just the way it seems right to me. That kind of feels like a good way to do it. Do something, whatever we do, do it because of that's the gospel message. That's what we read in this book. And this is all God wanted to give us. It all goes back to that original gospel message. Question is that what you're following? Is your life built on the message that Christ came to bring? That wonderful, glorious message that we sang all of these songs about. Is that what you're building your life on? If you're not, and there's things you need to repent of, and you need to go back and turn back to God, you can come forward and we can pray with you. Or if you're not a Christian, then we invite you to come and accept that gospel message and turn your life over to Christ while together we stand and we sing.